So we're glad you're here. We are in a second half of a series called Upgrading Your Vital Relationships, Principles of Grace that will change things not just in your heart as you relate to God, but as God works in you, he works through you, and the changes that he makes don't just affect you and Jesus, they also affect you and your spouse, you and your kids, you and your parents, you and your coworkers. So God works in us, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, and then that work that he does in us works through us, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. And today, we're going to talk through what is the impact, how does God help upgrade our relationship with our wife. If you don't have a wife, that's okay. It's my hope that if you are not a husband and you will be one day, that this will help you envision what it looks like to be a husband. It's my hope that if you had a husband and you might be open to having another one for a second time around, that God would restore to you a vision of what it could look like. It's my hope too that if you have somehow drastically and dramatically failed in being a husband, that you would be re-inspired to restore the things that you had with God's initiative, but also to prepare again to start over. By God's grace, he gives us another chance sometimes. We take advantage of that. If you're a young person here and you recognize that you don't have a wife and you have already decided you don't want one, that's okay. One day, God willing, you may be forced to, you may be privileged to have one. And if that's the case, then we pray that the scriptures help you envision what that looks like for you according to the way that God has designed us. If you ask a couple separately, which I've done occasionally, if you ask a couple separately and you say, how do you feel your marriage relationship is? How would you score it on a scale from 1 to 10, 1 being you wish you'd have never gotten married, 10 being it couldn't be better? You know, you ask the husband that, and he kind of goes, well, I don't know, I guess I've never really even thought about that. I don't know, I would say probably an 8. I'd say an 8, pretty good. Now, if you ask the wife that, before you're done asking the question, she says 4. It's a 4, maybe 3, but I'll say 4, optimistically, by faith. Is that always the case? No. But it tends to be a good representation of the way that husbands and wives perceive their relationship. And sometimes it helps to think of it this way. Someone once told me, and mostly I think this is true, that if you want a real test for how a marriage is going, or if you want a real measurement for how the husband is doing in his marriage, you need only to read his wife's countenance. So, honey, if people are looking at you, start smiling. Start smiling. She's not there. If you, now sometimes I think that's true. Other times I think, I don't know if you can completely rely on that. But the point they're trying to make is that the role of the husband is significant in the fulfillment and the nourishment of his wife. So we're going to kind of bring up and bring out what the scriptures teach, what God teaches about our relationship in marriage. And it's my hope that you would be inspired. It's my hope that the Spirit will be at work in us and that we would resist guilt. You know, the enemy works with guilt, but the Spirit of God works in conviction. Here's the difference. Guilt makes you sink with despair over what you've done. Conviction makes you envision the way it ought to be and empowers you to do it. That's the difference. So when we start teaching about husbands and we start teaching about wives and parenting and so on, I know what happens. I'm a man. I start immediately thinking, thank you for the biblical list of all the ways in which I failed. Appreciate it. But then you get a choice. I go towards sinking with guilt about all that I'm not and all that I haven't been in the past, or you can make a turn the other direction and say, by God's help, with the power of the Spirit and the truth of the Word nourishing my heart, I'm going to go forward and make changes. I'm going to do so because I can see and cherish all that Jesus is, and I find that inspiring and empowering rather than feeling like I'm getting buried in more unmet expectations. So that's my hope for you today, if you're a husband. You need to know that you have what's needed to upgrade your marriage and family. You have what's needed. If you have Jesus, you have saving faith, you belong to him by faith through God's grace, he's regenerated your heart, you've been reborn, now you belong to him, you have what's needed to do what's expected. And we do so, again, with God's help. I don't think it's any surprise to you. You've probably noticed, you've probably experienced, you've probably very aware and heavy-hearted about the crisis in our homes, the marriage crisis in our homes. Marriage relationships that you've probably noticed or experienced are spinning their wheels, making no progress. Marriage relationships that feel like instead of it smooth sailing, it feels like grinding out the days. Marriage relationships where the husband and wife are stranded and distant, they're struggling, and they're hoping that someone or something is going to change. And at times it gets even more discouraging to consider if that's been the sensation for 10 or 20 years, it's hard to hope for anything changing. It's my privilege to tell you today that God shows us how to change, and he gives us some specifics on what will inspire those changes towards health and hope and progress. If you have a marriage that can be described like this, or you have a marriage that is even a good marriage, a healthy marriage, it's my hope that today that you find healing or that you are inspired to make progress, that you move forward, and that if you're a wife who feels stuck and you're carrying the load all alone, it feels, that you're inspired to hope and pray for healing. If you're a husband and you have withdrawn so far that it sometimes is true of you that you're absent or vacant, it's my hope that the Spirit inspires you today. Paul writes to the church and he says, "Hey, husbands who are vacant, lonely, or withdrawn, hey, wives who are hoping and praying and had always envisioned more, there is a way to upgrade your marriage relationship." And today's message is going to dive into the attempt to help bring nourishment. When we're in a marriage that's stuck, not making progress, we're in a marriage that's strained, there's little to no trust left, little to no affection left. If you're in a marriage that is sick with little to no closeness or intimacy, perhaps it's even estranged, it's gotten so bad that there's little to no relationship. If you and your spouse are believers, both of you can do something to bring progress and healing. Here's where it starts. The Spirit who has filled believers is the same Spirit that inspires you to revere Jesus, to submit to, surrender to, and respect Jesus. And that inspiration, Spirit-filled believers are willing and able. One of the signs of a spirit that a believer is Spirit-filled is a willingness to submit to another human, the willingness to give in to another human being. Scripture teaches at the very beginning of Ephesians chapter 3, and further, submit to one another. You'll notice in this text with me, turn with me if you would to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21, 23, and then we'll read 25 to 30 together. Here we go, 21. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's where it starts. Submit to one another. Submit to another human being. Spirit-filled Christians are willing and able to submit to one another. Verse 23. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, we'll read that in a couple weeks. Sorry, verse 25. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. So we're going to talk through and walk through a couple pieces of this together today. Starting with this big idea that Christians who are full of the Spirit will seek to promote. They will seek to promote relationships that have harmony together, and that those marriages in the marriage relationship is, in fact, based on mutual respect and concern for the good of the other. That the a healthy marriage relationship with Spirit-filled Christians will seek mutual respect and concern for the good of the other person. So if you are Spirit-filled, then you are willing to enter this structure in which some humans are instructed to submit to other humans. And that submitting to one another is a work of the Spirit, because if we simply worked out of our own knee-jerk responses, our prideful identity would cause us to submit to no one, to serve ourselves, to rule and reign over our own lives and give in and give it over to no one. But Jesus, by the way, who emptied himself, here he is with the full authority of God the Creator, who was God and was with God and holds all things together, empties himself, and he makes himself a servant. He came to seek and save the lost. He didn't come to judge the world, but to serve the world. And he actually demonstrates this in the washing of the feet of his disciples. Don't forget one specific disciple, Judas, whose feet were being washed by Jesus, who in hours would betray him unto death and crucifixion. And Jesus submits himself to humans who would unjustly, who were guilty, but who would unjustly accuse, condemn, and kill the innocent. And as such, Jesus inspires us, and he basically teaches this: if I can yield to the Father's will and I could submit to humans, then certainly you can too. And here's what Paul teaches. If you regard that, if you respect that, if you have reverence for that, then you're willing to accept the role of submitter, because Jesus has instructed so, and because he has modeled it, and he has a will to do it. So authority in biblical language is not a synonym for tyranny. Instead, authority means responsibility. The biblical concept of authority is a concept related to responsibility. So to upgrade your vital relationships, you have to seriously consider, what does God say about the relationship involving my marriage? And you have in your notes priority number 5. Here's one way that you can inject an upgrade, improve healing or progress in your marriage relationship, or you can envision one if you're not yet married, or if you were married, hope to be married again by God's grace, somehow this would inspire what it could look like. Or, God willing, he intervenes and he draws you towards reconciliation with the spouse that you're estranged from. Here's what it looks like. Husbands, lead your wives with love and nourishment. Well, that's pretty basic, it's pretty clear, it's pretty plain, but this is loaded with, well, let's get to the loaded part right away. Let's look at verse 23. For a husband is the head of his wife. Let's stop right there. If you want to circle something that has caused centuries of conflict, circle that phrase right there. If you want to identify why people will say that the Bible is archaic, it is outdated, and it is oppressive, there's entire movements, generations, and demographics completely devoted to ridding us of the scourge of the Bible based on that phrase right there. Here's the idea. The idea that somebody has authority over somebody else. And that by saying that husbands are the head of their wives, that the Bible is so patriarchal, outdated, that it's oppressive. And listen, if you read that on the surface, if you use the culture's ears to hear, if you use the culture's, the way that our ears have been conditioned by the culture, here's what you can hear. Husbands oppress your wives. Husbands dominate your wives. But the reason that there is such a harsh reaction to this text is because of a lack of understanding. Do you know that when Jesus was teaching this to his culture, he was talking to people who were not shocked that wives were taught to respect and yield to their husbands. They weren't shocked about that. It was a patriarchal culture. They were like, duh, we already are. We have to. We don't have a choice. They dominate us. But when Jesus said, husbands, you are the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he goes on to explain what that looks like, it made the men bonkers crazy. Because Jesus was saying, hey, all that you've ever learned and all that you're doing now in the way that you treat and respond to your wife and family, it's upside down, it's backwards. You're not the king, you're the servant. And he goes on to teach what that means. Paul does here in this chapter. And Paul is not stressing the husband's authority over his wife. He's stressing, you'll see this, his love for her. And that his authority is defined in terms of loving responsibility. But our cultural ears here, no, this is a teaching about control. And so what that means is domineering men who have misinterpreted and have exploited these types of scripture texts have done so to the destruction of the staining, the damage of the reputation of the body of Christ, but also for the damaging of his own wife and family, because with his ears, when he hears headship, he doesn't think leadership, he thinks authority, which suggests his power, his dominion, or even his oppression, and that it's biblical. Now, it might make you crazy, but someone actually dominate, oppress their wives, and then say they're just submitting to Scripture? And they should, and their wives should too, right? We know this is true. And what this means is that there are authoritative husbands who are domineering figures in their home, and they control all the decisions themselves. They control with commands, and they expect changes in behavior and obedience, and they do so with just the command of their voice. Also, husbands who are suppressing their wife in ways that are unique, that he controls her diet, her schedule, her spending, her freedom, her opinions, her decisions. And he prevents her from being fulfilled and growing into her own nourishing strength because of his control over her rather than his responsibility to her and for her. But this is not at all the kind of headship which the Apostle Paul is teaching us, whose model, and here's how you know this. You might say, Pastor, I'm not sure. I mean, if you really study this, you might find that it's kind of like there's got to be a figurehead leader who's strong and so on. But he uses Jesus as the example. And he says headship and leadership should look like the kind of headship and leadership that Jesus demonstrated. So what does that mean? What does that tell us? Here's what it tells us. It tells us that if we are the head in the home and in the marriage, we are the leader, which looks like what? It is the source, the head is the source of all life and energy, and it's expressed in its care and nourishment. Headship implies sacrificing, self-giving for the sake of the beloved, as when Christ, he himself, gave himself up for the bride. So if there's any power in the word headship, can I explain what it means? Here it is. Then it is the power to care, not to crush. Headship means power, the power to serve, not to dominate, the power to facilitate self-fulfillment, not to frustrate or destroy it. Specifically, Paul teaches here, lead her the way that Jesus leads his church. So what this means is this picture. Try to get this picture in your mind. That means when the husband decides, I accept the responsibility that God's given me. There's two roles. They are distinct from each other in the role, but they are equivalent in value. And because of the role that I've been uniquely given by God, I have decided that to express my leadership, I will take up a cross. I'm not going to take up control. When you think about leadership in a marriage, think in terms of the cross, not in terms of control. Because Jesus is our picture of the standard of the husband's love, and it's to be the cross of Christ on which Jesus surrendered himself even to death in his selfless love for his bride. I heard a preacher who was marrying a couple one time, and something caught my attention. Typically, it's pretty standard and traditional, and it's in some cases, marriage ceremonies can be forgettable, but something really tweaked my ears when I heard the preacher say, now most of you are here for a wedding here today. We're going to have one wedding, but before we do, we're going to have two funerals. And I thought, that is brilliant. Some of you are like, I'm still in the funeral stage, Pastor. Never really actually made it to the marriage stage. And here's what he's saying. he spent a little time expressing to each one that today you die to your own self-interest. You die to your own independence for something better, which is interdependence and oneness upon each other. But first, in order to have that new life together in one, you have to die to the separate individual life. Some of you are like, I'm taking this engagement ring off. I'm out. The church's head is the church's bridegroom, Jesus. He does not crush the church. Rather, he sacrifices himself to serve her in order to achieve the fullness of her glory. So here's what this looks like. Scripture teaches this, and here's how Paul says it in verse 25. For husbands, this means love your wives. Love your wives. We get the word introduced to us. You've heard, if you've been a Christian for a while, you've heard the word agape love, right? This is a word that is introduced here into the home. Agape love. This means seeking the highest good for the other person, not for yourself. Three times the Apostle Paul repeats this fundamental change in a marriage when he says three times, husbands, love your wives. Husbands should love their wives. Let each one of you love his wife. And so wives then, later on, are instructed to yield to, respect, and submit to a lover, not an ogre. Listen, if you feel like you shouldn't, you didn't, God never intended for you to marry Shrek the ogre, I affirm that today. That's how God expected it to look and work. Husbands, your authority should reflect a companionship more than a kingship. And Paul uses two analogies to illustrate this. First, he says, here's what it looks like. It looks like love in the way that Jesus loved his church. And again, we're going to say something similar. Look at this. Just as Christ loved the church. So husbands, this means love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, he gave up his life for her. And he expresses, again, agape love. What does that mean? An unselfish love as seen in Christ's sacrificial death in which he ultimately gives himself up for her. You want to know how Jesus loved the church? Let me read you these words in the scriptures that describe how Jesus loved the church. Here we go. The good shepherd sacrifices his life. Jesus said, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. Jesus said, I sacrifice my love. I have authority to lay my life down, so I did. In Galatians, it says this, Jesus gave his life. Hebrews, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice. Jesus demonstrates what this looks like by ultimately and deeply and profoundly self-giving, self-sacrificing love and affection. It's not a feeling, it is an expression of selflessness. So the second picture that is given by Paul here is number two. He says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their, I mean, can you imagine this? Here's Jesus teaching, or here's Paul teaching, he's teaching the church, and he's saying, okay, let me give you an example. Love your spouses the way Jesus loved the church. And maybe he thought, all right, this isn't really sinking in. I got an idea. Husbands, love your wives the same way you take care of your bodies. In other words, you spend time taking care of your body. In other words, your body has needs and you respond to your body, right? So he described, here's what it says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of the body. So if you nourish and you cherish your own body, then scripture is what Paul is teaching is this same picture, have the same picture in mind. That's how we love and nourish, cherish our spouses, our wife. How do we do that? We spend time on our own body. We should spend time on her, with her, on her. Why? For her nourishment. And also, our body says things to us, and if you're a typical man, when your body starts telling you you're hungry, you respond, and if you don't, you get a little angry. Sundays, at about 1 o'clock, I don't know why, but the anger sets in, and you start finding a way to meet that need. Here's what the scripture's teaching. that your wife has needs and you should never wait until she's hangry to meet those needs and nourish her for her sake. Have you been inconvenienced in order to, you had to take a shower, get a change of clothes, or get some food in your stomach, or otherwise take care of yourself, and it was an inconvenience? How many of you had to go see the doctor for tests, and they said, when are you available? And you said, honestly, never. Never. I'm not available ever. There is zero time where it's convenient. But you make an appointment, you show up to the appointment, and you get tests done because your body's telling you something's wrong, and you're responding out of care for your own body. Here's what the scripture's teaching. Men, God has provided a way in which you can think of and imagine how to care for your wife. She is in need, and it's your privilege, your joy, your privilege to be able to take responsibility, to take initiative in order to respond to her needs and to help be the one who takes care of her. Okay, so when asserting yourself, here's what you're doing. Let me put it plainly. Husbands, when you're asserting your leadership, here's what it means. It means you're identifying her needs and her desires, check this out, and you're elevating them above your own. You're elevating them above your own. So, Pastor, you're saying that it's kind of like being weak. No, it's kind of like being loving. You have kids, you elevate their needs above yours, right? Sleep, sweet baby Jesus, if he could just give us some miraculous sleep while we're caring for our young infant kids. We're giving and we're expending for the sake of the other and for the benefit of the other. So the husband, when he's asserting his leadership, is elevating her needs and desires over his own. Let me sum it up for you so that you can see this in words. I have it right here for you. The love of the husband, this is what it looks like, sacrifices and serves to enable his wife to become what God intended her to be. And I know this is possible because in our culture, marriages are sacrificing themselves at the altar of what's best for the opportunity and achievement of their own children. Marriages that are in peril so that the children have achievement opportunities. In other words, they're putting aside and sacrificing their own needs as a marriage so that their kids can get a leg up on culture and get going and get started and have opportunities to achieve. And there are couples who are devoted to doing that for their kids. Here's what the scriptures are asking. They're asking, God's asking husbands to be willing to do that for the wife, for her benefit, her fulfillment, what brings the best out in her. So husbands, here's a specific way that you can think of how you are uniquely designed to take initiative in and accept the responsibility for your marriage relationship. Do you have all your blanks filled in? Raise your hand if you don't have a blank filled in. All right, is it the take initiative part? Let's see. Let's go with, if you go back to the priority five, husbands, right? You got the box in your notes. Underneath that, there's a blank. Leading means taking blank, right? You see that? Leading means taking blank. Let's go back to that for a second. Leading means taking initiative and accepting responsibility for her and the family. One of the signs that my young children, especially my boys, are growing up, this is what I'm looking for. And listen, if you're a young lady and you're thinking of getting married, here's what I want you to consider. Consider this, that a boy becomes a man, not when he's dominant or is willing to assert his authority, but when he's willing to take initiative for and accept responsibility for the relationship. That's how I know that my boys are becoming men, because they no longer settle for laziness, they no longer put the initiative for relationships on someone else, and they're willing to take responsibility for the relationship and not allow themselves to blame other people or wait for someone else to do it for them. So we can get back here. Scoot back, if you would, to that last statement. Husbands, you are uniquely designed to take the initiative in and accept the responsibility for your marriage relationship. So number one, here's what this means. Here's what this means, very specifically. I hope this is inspiring and helpful on a practical level for all of you men. Pursue your wife. Pursue your wife. Don't force her to come looking for you in the shadows of your isolation. Don't force her to find creative ways to try to draw you out of your man cave. Now, you know, there's physical man caves and then there's emotional man caves, right? Most men spend a little time in the physical man cave, but a lot of time in the emotional man cave. You know what I mean? So, husbands, pursue your wife for deeper intimacy, pursue reconciliation, and sometimes it means you stand in and take your lumps in the relationship because you're fighting for the marriage. You're not fighting for yourself. Now, what if it looked like this? This could be a terrible analogy. If this is a bad analogy, you promise to forget this forever? Here's what I mean. This is kind of like, what I'm saying here in pursuit is it's kind of like a boxing match. See what I mean? It's already bad. Or mixed martial arts, right? The world champions in mixed martial arts get graded for, when they have a fight, they get scored on their pursuit in the fight. In other words, if you're retreating all the time, you get marked off. And in the marriage relationship, men, to be leaders in our marriage relationship, sometimes that means we stand in and we take a shot to the face every now and then. Or a punch to the gut, or a shot to the ribs. But world champion mixed martial arts fighters stand in there so that they can fight for and assert themselves and engage and stay connected to the fight. They don't retreat. I mean, can you imagine how ridiculous it would be if a mixed martial artist goes up to fight his opponent, takes a punch, and then starts to bend over and cringe, and then backs up, and eventually withdraws into his corner and sits down, and he's like, "Well, that hurts. I mean, I got punched," and then the guy was like, "He punched me again, and I don't know what I signed up for, but that's not it." That's crazy. It's also crazy for men to get involved in a marriage relationship and then start taking incoming and retreat and collapse. And instead of fighting for the success and the health of the marriage, for the man to fight for his rights and to fight over his offenses. Now, I'm not saying we're not human and we just kind of shut it all down, but here's what I'm saying. You'll never, ever start to move into the healing that God wants for you if you're still fighting for what's yours instead of pursuing what's best for her. What's best for her is a healthy marriage. You guys, listen. I know this is, for some people, this is tough. It's agonizing. But I believe, if I didn't trust that the Spirit was at work, I wouldn't venture into this stuff. But I believe the Spirit's at work. And when you stood up at the altar to get married to your wife, you signed up to love her like Christ loved the church. You probably had someone read 1 Corinthians 13. It's not just a good poem. And here's my hope. My hope is that you're willing to pursue her. And you might have to pursue her with this. Number two, be the first one to say, "I'm sorry. I was wrong for what I said, how I said it, the way that I hurt you, the damage I've done." Name it. Name the offense. And then thanks be to God, by his grace, he allows us to say these words in the sentence at the end. "Please forgive me. Please forgive me." Healing and new hope follows the leader pursuing and initiating. You know, I know a lot of men who love the idea that in their home, because of the way their father was raised or your wife's father, so on, that you get the first piece of chicken and you get the first donut at dessert. But I think that when godly men start to feel the weight of this text, they're inspired to be the first one to say they're sorry, not the first one to take something for themselves. And that's how it looks, and that's how it works. Thirdly, be the first. Be the first to give up what's yours. I got a feeling that our kids are watching. And I got a feeling that our sons and daughters are learning what it looks like to be in a Christian, loving marriage. And my hope is that God helps you, husbands, to lay down the offenses that has provoked you to quit on the marriage. Lay down the offenses that have chased you into your corner, or worse yet, into your emotional man cave, and stand up and engage and stand in as you fight for your marriage with the Spirit's help and with tenderness And as we do that, I believe that you can expect God to be at work helping cause progress and helping to cause healing. If you were late at night, this is the worst case scenario. This is just an awful picture. If you heard an intruder knocking on the door, breaking in a window, somebody is attempting to invade your home. I would imagine that most men wouldn't do what I would do, which is to nudge my wife and say, honey, go see what that is. Sounds, by the way, take a cell phone with you in case you have to call me and tell me what's going on out there. I think that I can speak for a lot of men who would spring to their feet, and some of you maybe already have, would spring to your feet, and when you sprung to your feet, you're ready to fight because you're going to protect your marriage, you're going to protect your spouse, I should say, and you're going to protect your kids, and ultimately, you're going to protect your property. So you engage in the fight. You don't know what's coming, but you're willing. You overcome the fear with some courage to say, I'm ready, bring it on. And here's what I wonder. I wonder if you're concerned, or I wonder, wives, if you would be honest, probably a lot of you would not say, well, you know what, you only confronted and subdued that intruder because you don't think I can do it. How many wives are there who would say, you're just trying to oppress me? How many wives would say, who do you think you are, the leader in my home? I could have confronted and run off that intruder just as well. Hypothetical, but at the same time, I wonder, how come it is that some of us as husbands choose not to fight for our marriages when in the window of our relationship has slipped, unbeknownst to us, there's an intruder called loneliness, an intruder called distraction, disrespect, isolation. There's an intruder that has slipped into our marriage called resentment, selfishness, and they have snuck in an open window and are threatening to destroy our marriages. And my hope and my joy would be that as husbands, we stand up and say, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to stand in and I'm going to protect my marriage the same way I would protect if there was a physical intruder in my marriage, in my home. We'd be willing to stand in and go for it and take what's coming. We husbands can use our loving leadership to bring healing to our homes and hope to our homes. And I imagine sometimes how inspiring it is for our kids to see what that looks like. By the way, imperfectly they see it, right? Imperfectly. But they too are willing to express grace. I can't tell you how many kids I've talked to who have had an unthinkably bad childhood who still have affection for their parents and want the best for them because they have grace in their hearts for them. Aren't you glad for that, parents? We get to shepherd our entire family toward Jesus by the way that we love one another. Our ushers are...